do hope that you have a wonderful holiday period. I think it's amazing that our culture still stops and takes some time for people to be together, for families to be together especially. It's amazing that so many people actually go through the process of getting home for these few days, and it's just a wonderful blessing that we have in so many different situations. I'd like to share with you the end of a favorite poem. Some of you are familiar with this poem. It's called Just for Christmas, and it was kind of traditional in our family that somebody would read it. I remember it being read in the most cowboy voice you can think of, and now I'm not sure that they were putting on, you know, as they read it that way. For Christmas, with its lots and lots of candles, cakes, and toys, was made, they say, for proper kids and not for naughty boys. So wash your face and brush your hair and mind your P's and Q's, and don't bust out your pantaloons and don't wear out your shoes. Say yes'em to the ladies and yes'er to the men. And when there's company, don't pass your plate for pie again. But thinking of the things you'd like to see upon that tree, just for Christmas, be as good as you can be. There probably are some people today that are trying to catch up, maybe for some of the things that are done earlier in the year, maybe shift from that naughty list to the nice list, moving in that kind of direction. But think of those things you'd like to see upon the tree. One of the things I'd love to be able to do today is just ask you what your best Christmas gift ever was. You look back across your whole life, what was the best gift you ever received? Now, I don't have any idea what you would say, but my guess would be that if we got in little groups and we actually shared or we wrote them down on a piece of paper, that the majority of them would be things that were bigger than being material. They wouldn't be the Lamborghinis and the mink stoles and those kind of things. They would be those special experiences and special moments that we've had in our lives, and that just reinforces and really kind of amplifies, I think, the reality of what we've truly find important. We can be distracted and distorted so easily by materialism. That's one of Satan's very best games. O. Henry is a pen name for William Sidney Porter. He was a writer primarily of short stories. He had some difficulty working for a bank, and due to some sloppy bookkeeping, at least many people say, he spent some time in jail. His writing career blossomed during that time, and unfortunately he died at the age of 48 of cirrhosis of the liver. He had many famous stories, and probably, you know, they're popping into your minds right now, things like The Cop and the Anthem or The Ransom of Red Chief. The Ransom of Red Chief was the first story that I ever remember laughing out loud when I read. It was just so funny. But supposedly his most famous story is, as you would probably guess, The Gift of the Magi. A story, certainly a Christmas story, written in telling of a young couple. They're just starting out in life with the financial limitations that are typical of that stage of life. And the wife just really wants to buy her husband a wonderful present, but she doesn't have enough money. In the story, she only has $1.87. So how to get some money? All she can find that she has of value is her beautiful long hair. It's her pride. It's her glory. And it's something that her husband treasures and cherishes very much as well. But ultimately, she wants to get a special present, so she cuts all of her hair off. She sells it for about $20. And she buys for her husband a watch chain. Now, her husband has the watch that he has inherited. It's gone from his grandfather to his father, and now to him, the most valuable thing that he owns, probably the most valuable thing that they own. He comes home from work on Christmas Eve, and her hair's gone. And she's so hopeful that he'll still care about her. And yet, he's kind of confused, and she doesn't understand his confusion, really. And as the story plays along, we come to understand that the husband has bought a gift for his wife. He sold his gold watch to buy hair combs for her, and she's cut off her hair to buy a watch chain for him. Neither of the presents are any good anymore. But is that really true? The beautiful part of the story is that there are more important things than the material things. And O. Henry, in a way that probably really, really can't be totally matched, sets that up for us, and we really get that feeling and we understand it fully and completely. This morning I'd like for us to think, as we remember and use that story as a basis, for the about the power of reciprocal relationships. Relationships that feed back and forth. Now, if you just look up the word, you'll find a lot of variance in what people or how people are going to describe reciprocal relationships. You may find a legal term. You might find a definition that sounds a little different. You certainly will find this applied in many strange ways. And oftentimes when people say a reciprocal relationship, what they mean is a mutual relationship or a mutually beneficial relationship. And when you think about that, though, boy, that just changes it totally and completely. Certainly there are people in organized crime who have mutually beneficial relationships. What was modeled in the story, what I'd like for us to focus on today is what I would call mutually sacrificial relationships. And that's going to be our operational definition as we spend this time together today. Jim and Della, those are the characters of the story, they have a love that is so powerful that they'll do whatever is needed for the other. It doesn't have to be in a romantic context, and certainly we know that, because we see it going around us all the time. We see spouses that behave this way. We certainly see parent and child relationships that function this way. You may have relationships with extended members of your family. You may have good friends that you have this kind of relationship. And hopefully you have some brethren that you have this kind of relationship with. It's certainly a very biblical concept. And to lay that framework, I'd like for us to look quickly at two passages that really kind of nail that down. The first is Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1 and going down through verse 5. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. And then the summation of that is in verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. As you read those first few verses, you could say, well, how do I accomplish that? And Paul says, well, here's the easy way. Just do it the way Jesus would do it. And we see there these giving relationships, not selfish relationships, not relationships that are focused on what is received, but rather on what can be shared and what can be given. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through the first part of verse 8, says simply, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, does not boast, it is not proud, does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And then going into the first part of verse 8, love never fails. And we're touched by the story, and we're touched by the reality of people in our lives with whom we have reciprocal relationships. Or as we look around and see people who have reciprocal relationships. There's two types of relationships that I'd like for us to look at today. Two types of reciprocal relationships. And the first one of those is the reciprocal relationship with God. That's God's plan. He wants to have with each and every individual person a reciprocal relationship. He wants to share. He wants to give. He wants to contribute and help and do all of the things that God is able to do for us. And at the same time, he asks us to reciprocate. And we'll talk in just a few more minutes about whether that's balanced or not. I could share these passages over and over, but I want to pick three that come from different time frames. Early in Genesis chapter 17, verse 8, he says to Abraham, the whole land of Cana where you reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. I will be their God. And then in Leviticus, after the people have come out of slavery, I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. That's the relationship that God always had in mind with human beings. I'll be God, and you be people. You be my people. Even during the period of exile, in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 27, my dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Why does God want to have a relationship with us? Why does God want to have a relationship with me? I doubt if there's anybody that could fully explain that. We might have varying ideas, or we might see various fair facets or concepts or a part of that. But it's probably beyond us to fully comprehend why God loves us like he does and why he wants us to love him back. Now, is our relationship with God a balanced relationship? Well, obviously not. God contributes this enormous amount. We couldn't even begin to define all of the things that God does. And it's just literally overwhelming. And we probably don't even know, we truly don't know, all of the things that God contributes to us. So is it just God contributing to us? No, he comes along and says, there's a need to reciprocate. There are things that I need and I want from you. I will provide everything physically. I will provide everything emotionally. I will provide everything spiritually. But he asks us to fill the responsibilities that we have back to him. Responsibilities to obey, to serve, to worship, to be his hands as he ministers, as we've already heard mentioned in prayer today. God wants our love, not a lukewarm lip service. Reflected in passages like Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Jesus makes it clear that there's a certain way, an easy to understand way, maybe difficult to do, that we demonstrate that we truly are reciprocating to God. That's found in one version in Luke chapter 10, verse 27. Love the Lord your God, you know this, all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. God says, this is what I need back from you. This is what I give to you. It's overwhelming. And this is what I ask back from you. And some people read that passage and they think that the passage that talks about our responsibility is the overwhelming part. Those are things that we can do. We can give him our mind. We can give him our body. We can give him our strength. We can give those things to him if we choose to do that. And God is constantly saying, I want to be your God, and I need you to be my people. Here's how. The second reciprocal relationship area is obviously our relationship with others. You know, sometimes when people are getting married, you can ask the question, well, what is the secret to marriage? And often you hear things like, well, marriage is a 50-50 proposition. Now, again, I'd love to be able to have some discussion questions. How many of you who've been married a long time believe that marriage is a 50-50 proposition? I see people shaking their heads because it's not. It's very different from that. There are days when marriage could be a 99-1, or in some very extreme situations, maybe even 100-9. Those are realities, and those things happen. We see that there are times when one partner has a greater need. There are times when one partner has a greater strength. There are times when one partner has more to offer in physical ways, emotional ways, sacrificial ways, all kinds of ways. When we were first in ministry, we were friends with a young couple. Obviously, we're in our middle 20s. They're a little bit older, in their late 20s. Been married for a couple of years. And the young man has had a stroke, an extremely... A stroke that had a great deal of impact on him physically, let's put it that way. And in talking to them, we found out that he had the stroke right before they were married. And you have to ask Sammy, the woman, Did you even think about not going ahead with the wedding? No. I loved him. I wanted to help him. I wanted to do whatever I could. I wanted to step up and be the person that he needed. And in a very strong way, that relationship probably, if you could look at it over the years, wasn't really balanced, at least in that physical kind of area. We see the ebb and flow of life. And sometimes needs cause one person, not just in marriage, but in other relationships as well. Look at the parent-child relationship. You know, the parent early meets all the child's needs, and the child later is to meet the parent's needs. And we see those things over and over again. Sometimes, though, we fall into the trap of these one-sided relationships, maybe what some people call toxic relationships. And those are the relationships where people want to take everything from us. They want us to give. They want us to sacrifice. And they return either very, very little or nothing. And we look at that and say, how can I do that? This isn't really a reciprocal relationship. There are people out there, narcissists, self-indulgent people, that really are attracted to relationships with giving, sacrificial people. And they take advantage of those. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, well, don't those kind of people need love too? Sure they do. But the difference is, we are not forming reciprocal relationships with them. We're forming ministries with them. Sometimes there are people who need our help, and we minister to them. We give. Sometimes we give a great deal, whether it's emotionally, spiritually, financially, whatever. But we understand that this isn't a reciprocal relationship. It might even become a form of friendship. But this friendship is not going to come back to us. Something that we're giving. Saw a cartoon. The man sitting in his easy chair, he's reading the newspaper. He has his house shoes on, and the dog's laying beside him with one of those little thought blurbs up at the top. And the dog is thinking, if this was truly a friendship, he'd get my slippers for me every now and then. It's not a reciprocal relationship. And we look around us, and it's a real danger to try to define all relationships as reciprocal, because they aren't. There are unique and special relationships that fall into that category. If you have reciprocal relationships in your life, get down on your knees and thank God for those. If you have truly sacrificial reciprocal relationships, be so thankful. Protect those relationships. They are worth so very much. Maybe you've had a relationship that used to be this kind, and a friendship relationship, and you look out there, or a brother and sister, and you recognize that maybe that relationship could be put back together. This is the time of year when we see a lot of people that we don't normally see. There'll probably be people that you'll see in the next couple of days that you only see once a year. And because of that, we have some unique opportunities to address relationships in ways that we don't have at other times of year. We look, we evaluate, we appreciate, we understand potential, and we understand our role and our responsibility in making these reciprocal relationships pure and right, truly sacrificial. Well, it's a great story. Jim and Della have something greater than combs and watch chains. I'd like to share with you from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5, to reinforce the idea that we started with earlier, beginning in verse 1 of Revelation 21. John there writes, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. This is the very end of our Bible. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Nothing's changed. Nothing's going to change. From Genesis to Revelation, God says, this is what I want. This is what I offer. And then we see in verses 4 and 5 the ramifications of that. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Write these down, for these words are trustworthy and true. This morning, as you think about your relationships, I hope that you look around and do some assessment of your physical, earthly, spiritual, agape relationships. But I also hope that you'll look at the relationship with the Heavenly Father and try to assess whether it's as reciprocal as it really needs to be. I've shared this before, but I'm going to use this to close with this morning. You remember the old TV show Mork and Mindy? Mork was an alien from the planet Ork and had all these crazy kinds of abilities. He winds up, if I remember the story right, at some kind of a Christmas gathering with no gifts to give. Everybody else is exchanging presents, and he doesn't have anything to share. And so he uses his extraordinary power to allow people to experience their greatest Christmas memory. And they're all just overwhelmed by being able to relive a moment in time, or to relive an interaction, or to have a reconnection to people who have gone ahead and gone beyond. And it just really emphasizes once again how precious and real these relationships are. They start with God. And if you need to alter your behavior and your relationship toward him, we'd love to help you with that. We'd be glad to do that during this song of encouragement.
For Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee. For thou in thy atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. Living for Jesus through earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of his smile. Seeking the lost ones, he died to redeem. Bringing the weary to find rest in him. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee. For thou in thy atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other man.